Scripture reading this morning is Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you can open there or follow along on the screen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and under all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we get once again to get to open your word and hear from you, I pray that you would be with Pastor Tim as he has labored all week in your word and prayed over this, and I'm sure with his heart of hearts desires earnestly to please you with his presentation of your word to your church. God, I pray that you would bless our ears and our hearts and our spirits through hearing what you had to say to your church. And this morning, as we go out and leave this place, that we would be changed and be maybe just renewed on some of the things that you desire for us, your children, to be doing for you and for your sake. God, to see your kingdom spread and your glory made known. So I pray these things in your wonderful name. Amen.
Amen. Take your Bibles, if you have one, and turn to Matthew, the fifth chapter. Matthew chapter 5. Wow, good group for bad weather. Matthew 5. Week 2 in our new series, But I Say, the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the needy. Declaration of Independence says this: We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. What does the word pursuit mean? It means an effort to secure or attain, a quest, something you're engaged in on a regular basis. When you think about this, isn't that most people's quest to be happy? Think about it. What do you do during your day besides go to work to be happy? Hopefully in your work you are happy and you are content. But when you think about it, it really does consume us. The things we do outside of work, the things we spend our money on, the activities we participate in, are they not geared to make us feel good or to do what we want to do? But the problem is we have two kingdoms fighting against one another. We have the kingdom of darkness and we have the kingdom of light. And just so you don't get mad at this side, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And the kingdom of darkness is always coming upon us and saying, this is what will fulfill you. This is what will make you content. This will make you happy. And it calls us to pursue happiness and contentment apart from this kingdom that Jesus is coming. As we saw last week, Jesus began to say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So I have a question for you this morning. Don't answer out loud. Are you happy? This is called a pause to let you think. Are you happy? You know, our answer will reveal a lot about ourselves. You might say, yes, I'm happy. And maybe you're happy right now because everything in your life is going well. Job is great. The health is great. The marriage is great. The kids are great. The weather's great. Food in the cupboard's great. You look good today. By the way, Dottie said I look good today. So, sorry, Kelly. Boy, I just embarrassed her. She might throw a book at me, right? Or you might say, are you happy? No. It's because things in your life are not as you wish they were. The job's not great. The health's not great. Kids aren't great. The marriage isn't great. Your finances aren't great. The weather's not great. Would you say your happiness is dictated by this statement? If only blank, then I would be happy. Are you a if only then person? Now, I'll be honest, I struggle with that. If only life was like this, then I'd be happy. I'd be content. I'd be joyful. I would be really excited. Would you say today, what would you say to this question? Are you happy? Are you happy? Don't ask somebody who's in their last weeks of pregnancy, right? The last month is horrible because you begin thinking about it. And it takes, oh, sorry. It takes forever. What a challenging question. Let me rephrase that. Are you happy? Are there things or situations or persons that are better to you than Jesus? I'm thinking about starting a study for our adult Sunday nights in Revelation. I've been going through some of those. Wow. Powerful. One of the first things in the study that's asked is something better than Jesus in your life? Your health, your job, your finances, your marriage, kids doing good in school, how the government's doing? Jesus presents to us happiness in his kingdom. Not a giddy, tickling, giddy, laughing, giggling, kind of turning flips happiness. Something much deeper, which we'll talk about in a second. And Jesus presents to us these standards that are so contrary to the world's philosophy and maybe our own philosophy that it takes a supernatural changed heart to get it. And I have one of those changed hearts by God's grace, and maybe many of you do. I'm sure many of you do too today. And even I look at these things that we kind of perused last week and go, wow, wow, how far I have to go. So let's talk about this word in chapter 5, the word blessed or blessed. In the first 11 verses, Jesus repeats this word 9 times. Now, in your Bible study, if you see something repeated over and over and over, that usually means there's something important here. So Jesus, and Stephen read it, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who are persecuted, blessed are those. It is a word that Jesus repeated, and the word could be translated happy or to be envied. This person has a life that others envy. Do you ever know somebody like that? They seem to always be joyful and content, and every day is full of, God, what do you have today? And you kind of envy that. That's what the word means, or to be blessed. It means when God extends his benefits or his advantages to others. That's happiness. Greek scholar and theologian Kittle said, it is a distinctive joy which comes through participation in the divine kingdom. I'm participating in God's divine kingdom. Therefore, I have joy no matter what happens on the outside. John MacArthur put it this way, to be blessed is not a superficial feeling of well-being based on circumstance, but a deep supernatural experience of contentedness based on the fact that one's life is right with God. Now, would you be honest today and just admit right off the bat that you struggle and I struggle with this very thing? That I struggle with deep contentedness and joy when the teacher calls. I remember those days when the kids are young, you know. Don't you love parent-teacher conferences? Jared was sharing with me last week his struggles with that. And we're all there, brother. I have trouble with joy when the government wants me to prove that I am a citizen so I can have health insurance. You're kidding me. To have joy when the teenager backs into the back of my car and does almost $800 worth of damage and has no insurance. Thank you, Lord. Joy. See, true joy and blessedness that Jesus is talking about goes far and beyond circumstances. It's a supernatural thing that God gives. Supernatural character. One of our grandchildren, when over at our house, seems to always hate to leave. I can concur with that. I remember going to the farm. You don't want to leave. Wide open spaces. You can go out there and hunt bear and deer and lions. Well, you can pretend like you are. And it's something that if they come over to the house and it's not time to eat supper, it's, we got to stay and eat supper. We've got to stay and eat supper. We can't go home. And then when mom and dad say, no, we've got to go home, here it comes. The crying and the falling off the chair and no, and going into the kitchen, no. It makes me feel kind of good, to be honest with you. I think it makes mom and dad think, oh, here we go again. But before we get too hard on young children, let's stop for a minute and analyze our own heart as these mature adults. You know, you and I do the same thing. We've just learned to refine it a little bit, right? We learn to just sort of make it mature. Well, if you're going to do that, then you won't get a kiss from me tonight. Right? That's what I always do. But don't we do the same thing? Jesus tells us that joy and blessedness and happiness and contentedness and to have others envy this great blessing from God is a supernatural change of the heart that defeats our selfish desires, and it defeats losing it all when the report card comes, or when you fill out your taxes, sorry, or when you come back from the doctor, or whatever happens. Now, that doesn't mean we're robots, right? That doesn't mean that our hearts don't hurt. That doesn't mean that we don't struggle. God didn't make us robots. Wouldn't you love to be married to a robot? I don't think so. So we're not saying that we have no feeling and emotion and we don't have struggles and we don't have sorrow. In fact, I think when you study the Psalms, sorrow is a part of what causes us to experience the deep joy and blessedness. And we'll get into that as we go through the weeks in this text. But you have to have a supernatural change of heart to grasp this. You mean that you are happy when you're poor in spirit? You're happy when you mourn? You are happy when you are meek? That's supernatural stuff. Years ago, when I first started working in Florida at the airport, it was a Saturday afternoon, and it was sort of quiet. All of a sudden, it just got real busy. And we had an airplane land, a small business-type jet. It landed, and these doctors come out. It was an air ambulance. And so they're waiting around, and we're thinking, what is going on here? All of a sudden, the sheriff's car pulls in, and a helicopter flies right over the hangar and lands right there near the jet, not too close, but near the jet. And what they had in that helicopter was a heart. And they had a special igloo container that heart was in. And I'm just out there going, man, this is amazing. This is cool. And all of these doctors there, what had happened is someone had died there in our town, and they were going to take that heart and transplant it into another person's heart in another state. I don't know where they were going, but they needed a fast jet to get it there, And it was just like, wow, this is amazing. So the sheriff helicopter took it from the hospital as fast as they could to our airport. And as soon as it got there, they rushed in that airplane and they took off. Somebody was going to get a new heart. That's kind of what God does with us. Except it's a spiritual heart. And through the blood of Christ and the cross and the Holy Spirit regenerating us, He gives us a new heart so we can read these verses and go, these don't make sense, but I believe it. Someone put it this way, it is as if Jesus went into the great display window of life and changed all the price tags. Because the commercials we see on TV tell us when you have that BMW, then you're blessed. That when you go to the bar and you get the girl. Or girls. Or wherever you go. Everything just looks so great. Everything works out so great. As the world tells us, Jesus comes in and changes all the price tags and says, no, this is true happiness. Blessed are you when. Blessed are you when. Blessed are you when. Here's the first one. Poor in spirit, verse 3. He opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it's good to know that these are not just isolated truths, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. They all go together. The first three describe a disciple's knowledge of their spiritual need. The fourth states God's promise to meet that need. They will hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the fifth through seventh describe the results of the fourth beatitude. And we'll get to all those, not today, but eventually. But right now, he says, the very beginning, blessed are the poor in spirit. You got to be kidding me. Now, when you and I think of being poor, we don't think of anything near happiness, correct? Happiness. Rarely enters our mind. When you think of poor, what do you think about? People that have nothing. They have nothing. They're hungry. They're weak. They're freezing outside. They're sick. They can't afford care. They rely upon others. And Jesus says, happy are the poor? Happy are the poor? But notice how he qualifies it. He's not talking about financially poor or material possessionally poor. That's a new word I just made up. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In spirit. So what's Jesus saying? Blessed are those who realize spiritually in their relationship to God who they really are. They are hungry, they are weak, they are helpless, they are freezing, they are sick, they are frail, they are reliant totally upon another for any well-being spiritually. But this type of thinking rubs us the wrong way, and it goes against the way our flesh naturally thinks. And Jesus said, here's where true happiness is, when you realize who you really are. Remember in the Garden of Eden when things were so amazing? And God said, here's 50 million trees or whatever it was that I give you. Fruit and the blessedness, and here's your man and here's your woman, and just have a ball. What about that one tree we can't eat? Aren't you the same way? There's something about restriction that says, I want, correct? And you know what happened. And what happened the minute they sinned? Their eyes were opened and they knew they were naked. They knew they were naked. You know why they knew they were naked? Because for the first time in their life, they had a self-centered thought. And now they begin blaming each other. And now they begin looking out for each other. And now they don't see themselves as being so needy anymore. Hungry, weak. You cannot help to think of the example Jesus spoke of in Luke 18, 9 through 14. He gave us the examples of two people. The religious man who went to the temple to pray. Remember what he did? It'd be like if I said, Tim, come up here and pray. And I come up here and I say, boy, I'm glad I'm not like Joe Drew. I'm glad I'm not like Stephen Collins, Sandra Palin, or Mary Knowlton, and she's my aunt. Boy, I'm glad I'm not like Tony and Jean Garrett, and they're my parents. I'm glad I'm not like that Scott Skip Barnhart. That's what he did, Luke 18. He's looking out, I'm glad I'm not like that. I tithe of this and I tithe of that and I keep all of the rules and all of the stuff. What did the other man say? He wouldn't even look up and he beat his chest and says, I am a poor, wretched sinner. Which one was justified? The poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. This is a person who realizes they're Romans 3. Wow. Evil. I have nothing in me that can do any good. And this, you could say, blessed are the humble here. I thought this was really good. I read this week. Humbling ourselves is not something that we do. Okay, I'm going to humble myself. It's something we recognize. We believe what God says about us, and that ought to humble us. Make sense? I realize I'm poor, and I'm wretched, and I'm weak, And the things I want to do, I don't do. What we talked about last week, the things I don't want to do, I do. And it's just a horrible struggle. But God supernaturally enables us to see who we are compared to him. And he comes and he gives us a supernatural heart. Titus 3, he regenerates our heart and he changes us. What a miracle to proud men and women. Are you a proud person? We struggle with it, correct? We all do. That's why the Bible's full of it. Information about that. Have you noticed a constant battle of pride that seeks to defeat us? See if you're one of these or two of these or all of these. If you're all of these, well, guess so am I guess. We just know we're right. Did you ever have that? Just know, I know I'm right. Now listen, you and I may be right, but poor in spirit realizes what? If I'm right, it's not because of anything in me, it's because of what God enabled me to see. And then meekness should step in. We believe we deserve. You ever think you deserve anything? When I do the dishes, I really believe I deserve for people to rinse those dishes first. What heartache it would save, wouldn't it? Did you ever notice that food sticks on the dish and it's like concrete? And it really tests my joy. I deserve not to have this. I deserve not to have this bad weather that I got to drive to work in. I deserve a perfect wife, a perfect husband, perfect kids. I deserve. You ever see yourself as better than others? You ever really look at yourself as, I'm better than them? You work with anybody that you say, boy, I'm a lot better than them. Poor in spirit realizes, I am no better than them. I've only had my heart changed. See the difference? Do you ever forget the cross and forget your emptiness? Do you ever forget that all God's children enter the kingdom the exact same way at the foot of the cross? That not only did I kill Jesus, but so did you by the Father's sovereign plan. Sometimes we hurt others and do whatever we need to do to get our way. We elevate ourselves. Listen to Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance in the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate, God says. See, that's the opposite of being poor in spirit. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, haughty spirit before a fall. And notice the promise in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They realize there's nothing in them that deserves anything. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are the kind of people that get heaven. Because proud, arrogant people will not go to the cross because the cross says, you don't deserve anything. And pride says, I can't agree with that. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 9? As Jesus went to Matthew's home, the tax collector and prostitutes and thieves and murderers and sinners were eating at Matthew's table, and Jesus is right there with them. Remember what the religious crowd said? Why does your master eat with these sinners? What'd Jesus say? I desire mercy, not sacrifice, not religious ceremonies. I came to call sinners, not righteous people who don't need me. So happiness is realizing that you're just a bunch of junk. I'll never make the prosperity churches, will I? But look at verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn. They'll get comfort. The price tags have all been changed. This flows from the previous one. Those who are poor in spirit will naturally mourn about that. I mean, none of us goes around skipping my loo to dark, how did I skip to the loo, my darling, or however that goes, because we realize how rotten we are. Do you? Do you get up in the morning and say, God, I'm thankful that I'm so rotten. I can't wait to blast somebody at work today. In fact, I have my speech all prepared. I can't wait until that food doesn't get rinsed off. I'm going to lose it. And the dog and everybody better be out of my way because I'm going through the house. I will find somebody. And they will hear about it. You ever like that? We don't bounce around, you know, because when we realize, wow, I'm not as big as I thought I was, it ought to kind of break our hearts a little bit. So this one flows naturally. Happy are those who mourn. This is grief that's manifest. It's so deep and real that it can't be hidden. I mentioned a funeral I did a few weeks ago, and I don't think I shared this part, and if I did, just pretend like I didn't. But When we got there for the viewing, and naturally the immediate family is invited about an hour early. That way they can kind of be there before anybody else gets there. And that's the way it was. And so Kelly and I walked into the foyer of the funeral home. A pretty large family. And there was just a big circle. I mean, a big circle. I don't know how many people waiting to go in. The doors are shut. The body's inside there. And many of those people had not seen their loved one because he was in a different state at a specialized hospital. So they had not seen him since he had died. And so we're standing there, and it's about time for them to go in. So I said, well, let's pray. So I begin to pray. And right as I'm praying, I'm hearing sniffling and crying. And I'm praying, and in my mind, I'm going, don't cry. You can't cry. You can't cry. And so I finally said amen. And when I opened my eyes, I mean, you just tears are flowing out of people's eyes. And they went, and they opened those two double doors, and the wife and the three children walked in first. And this is just it's one of those situations where you just go, I hate this. I don't want to be here right now. I don't want anybody to be here right now. And then the family all files in, and I kind of let everybody go in, and then we walked in and standing in the door, and people are hugging and they're crying because they're hurting. And I'm just thinking, oh, I hate this. That's what this word means, to mourn. You've been there, haven't you? You've been there. Just a month or so, Lisa's close cousin, correct? You know, passed away, and she was like a brother. He was like a brother to her. And I could probably go right down the list because I know, you know, we've been together for a lot of years. You know what it means to have your heart ripped out from you, just ripped out. And you can't even describe the pain. And sometimes people think preachers always know what to say. No, we don't. I walk into those places and going, God, I don't know what to say. And sometimes you don't have to say a word. You just give somebody a hug. That's the word. It's a deep word. Blessed are those who mourn. Let me ask you today. You ever feel like that over your sin? Do we ever mourn over our sin the same way we mourn next to the casket of our loved one? I have to sadly say, I don't know if I have. Oh, I've had times where I've just said, oh, Lord, who am I? Evil. But that heart just being ripped apart. You ever have that? Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. We mourn over our sin. We mourn over our spiritual failures and our weaknesses. You see, the proud, arrogant person would never do that because they got it together. You know the great thing about church is that none of us got it together. We walk in this room and we're the same. Nobody's better than anybody else. We're all fighting the same battles. And it's to be a great place of, wow, here's a place I can come. And they know me. They know me, but they love me. Isn't that great? Isn't that a blessing? It ought to be. It ought to be. Again, that doesn't mean that we don't try to help people and help each other in our struggles. But a proud, arrogant person would never mourn over their sin because they don't sin. You ever know anybody that never does anything wrong? Is that not the most frustrating thing ever? They never do anything wrong. Kingdom life is one of two extremes. There are joys and thrills and absolute unspeakable delights as we grasp God's truth and and walking with Him. That's a joy, is it not? It's a joy. It's a delight. To sing of the great truths and hear of God's truth. But yet there's also the lowest of the lowest. When we see how often we fail our King. And guess what? Those two never go away. Until you die. I wish they would, don't you? I like the joys and the thrills. I love that. I love singing the songs, Come Thou Fount, Come Thou King. Wow. The old rugged cross, yes. He paved the way. He made life for me because He paid my price. for my sin. I love that, but I really don't like God to show me again of all my failures. Blessed are those who mourn. Why do you think in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said, let a person examine himself, then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So what do we mourn over? Well, naturally, we mourn over our sins, our struggles, our failures. James chapter 4 said, we need to mourn. It's a time for mourning. How about sins we commit? How about sins we, or things we don't do that we should do? We should mourn over the sins that our brothers and sisters in Christ struggle with. David in Psalm 119, 136 said, tears stream down my face because your children don't keep your word. We ought to mourn for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to mourn for the sins of our world. We ought to mourn when we see news reports of evil and horrible things. It ought to cause us pain and mourning. Didn't Jesus weep over the city that was about to kill him? I thought this was really interesting. One scholar brought up this fact. I thought it was, especially for the times which we live. He said, nowhere in the New Testament do we have a record of Jesus laughing. And we're told in Psalm 2 that God laughs at the nations, but we're never told that Jesus went around skipping and laughing. We are told of his weeping, his anger, his hunger and thirst, and many other human emotions and characteristics. But if he laughed, we do not know of it. We do know that, as Isaiah predicted, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yet today, we often hear of another Jesus who laughs and cajoles and draws people into the kingdom by his non-judgmental spirit and his winsome way. You don't see that Jesus, do you? Because blessed are those who mourn. Now, this doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, I don't walk into a funeral at the funeral home and go, boy, you family, you ought to be happy today because your loved one's dead. I don't do that. So why is it a blessing? Look on. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin, over the sins of others, over the sins of the world, for they shall be comforted. They shall be comforted. It's not the fact that we're happy because we fail God, but the joy comes because we have a God who loves us when we do fail. You ever, in your prayer time and the time in the Word, just say something like this, God, how could you love me? How could you love me? How could you die for me? Didn't you see me? Yeah, I did. There's comfort because this is the people that God brings into his family. Not proud and arrogant people. So mourning is happiness because there's a promise to be comforted. It's a promise because Jesus looks at us and says, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through his blood, Ephesians 1:7. It's a comfort because there's not a sin we can commit that Jesus' blood will not forgive. He will not forget rejecting him. But there's no sin as a child that he will not forgive. Now, those of you that are moms and dads, right? Have your kids ever done anything wrong? Looking out over you, your children are perfect. I know, right? Mary just gave me a look like, what? Yeah. Now, adults, as we were kids, we were perfect, right? No, we were not as well. But when your kids do wrong at times as they're walking through the minefield of growing up, mom and dad, do you still love them? Do you still love them? Yeah. All right, mom and dad, do you still love them? Well, let me get back to you on that. I'll send you an email on Thursday. You still love them, don't you? Your heart may be broken. You may have great concerns, but you still love them. That's comfort. To know when you go to God and you are poor in spirit and you mourn and your heart's broken because of who you are, there's a comfort because Jesus said, I love you, I forgive you. Didn't we see that in our study of Micah? He desires to forgive. He comes alongside of us and helps us. And one day Jesus is going to make it right. One day you and I will stop messing up. One day you and I will stop being snakes in the grass. One day, Revelation 19, when Jesus returns on that horse, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And our redemption is finally made complete. And one day, we will not have to say, "Oh, wretched man that I am." The third and last one for this morning. Blessed are the meek, verse 5. For they shall inherit the earth. Again, this flows from the previous. If you're mourning over your sin, because you realize you're poor in spirit, you will be meek. Meekness simply means to be gentle and mild. Not weakness, but exercising God's strength under His control. I love this definition from Vines. Meekness is an inwrought grace of the soul, and the exercises of it are fast and chiefly towards God. It is that temper of spirit in which we accept His dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. Whew. So anything that comes into your life, you recognize that it is from God, it is good, and we don't fight it and we don't resist it. Well, now there's a challenge for the week, isn't it? God, you brought this into my life. It's hurtful, it's painful, it's going to change my course or whatever it is. But we realize it is from God, and I will not fight you on it. I will not confront you on it. I will accept it and ask for your help to make it through. That's meekness. It doesn't mean walking around and going, you know, "Pastor Tim, could you preach a message today? Oh, I'll take your Bibles." That used to be me, believe it or not. Terrified to stand in front of people. Absolutely petrified, terrified. Shoot me. Life would be better than standing in front of people and talking or playing a horn. That's not the meekness he's talking about. It is power under control. Accepting what God brings into your life and being a willing participant. Someone said the mark of meekness is not the absence of assertiveness, it's the absence of self-assertion. See the difference? Listen, if God has made you a leader, you need to be a leader. You need to be a leader, but not a self-assertive leader. It's all for your King. Because isn't that what prevailed in Jesus' day? Listen to Matthew 23 real quick. That's what Jesus fought. 5-7. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. They make their phylacteries, that's that thing they put with all the Bible verses on there, broad and their fringes long. They love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi. Isn't that something? Jesus describes religious leaders of that day, and I'm sure many followers kept it as well, or followed suit. I like to be lifted up. I really do. Call me pastor. And if you call me Tim, you better watch out. You can call me Tim, I don't care. But that's what Matthew 23 said. They love to have the best seats in the house and to be seen as something special. That's not poor in spirit or a mourning. It's self-assertion. Look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. That's one of my problems with Christian singers and trying to have the best hit of the year. Hey, we're number 5 and we're hoping to be number 1. I'm going, what? What? I don't get it. I don't get it. Meekness is simply not concerned about self. Now, I have a question for me and for you. Were you concerned about self this week at all? Now, there's a good concern about self, correct? I mean, you don't want to put your hand on a hot stove or take a paper clip and stick it into the electrical outlet. Yeah, there's a good self-preservation, correct? You know, you don't go out and sleep in the snow with only your running outfit on. Yeah, some do, but you don't, right? But as far as exalting yourself, did you have any struggles this week about self? We have, you know, Kelly's dad is in the nursing home now, and Kelly's mom can't drive. And so we have discovered that our life now has been sort of altered and changed. And I think we would both admit we've got to adjust to that. You know, you have to be available. You have to be here when they need you and so forth. And by the way, he said, tell the church that I'm not there, not because I don't want to be there, but I'm in this nursing home, which is good because 2 days ago he didn't even know who he was. And he's told him, I do want to see some visitors. 167 Heritage Nursing Home. But let me just warn you, be prepared. But there's that struggle of self. Self. You know? We might call it the Aunt Edna syndrome, correct? And I know a lot of you have been there. I know your life, you've been there. But did you struggle with self this week? Did you really? I do. I struggle with self every week. It will not ever go away. Meekness is simply not caring about self in a prideful way. Please eat, get plenty of sleep, cut your nails, and take a shower. care about yourself that way. But I struggle with that. Again, in the garden, they didn't even know. Can you imagine living a life where you don't even know you're there? Husbands, can you imagine? I'm telling you guys, if we could be like Adam before sin, our wives would just, they would bow down to us. Oh, you are the most awesome husband in the world. But Adam ruined us, right? I can't imagine going through life and being like it was before sin. Because we've been cursed. Somebody wrote this, unknown author. It's entitled, How to Be Miserable. And you're going, hey, I know how to do that, all right? Quote, think about yourself, talk about yourself. Use the word I as often as possible. Mirror yourself continually in the opinion of others. Listen greedily to what people say about you. Expect to be appreciated. Be suspicious. Be jealous and envious. Be sensitive to slights. Never forgive a criticism. Trust nobody but yourself. Insist on consideration and respect. Demand agreement with your own views on everything. Sulk if people are not grateful to you for favors you showed them. Never forget a service you have rendered. Yeah, well, don't you remember? It was 1987. It was 3 o'clock. It was a Saturday. And I did that for you. You ever do that? You know exactly when you did it. And if they forget it, you better remind them. Shirk your duties if you can. Do as little as possible for others. That's you and that's me. Be honest, is it not? Some of those things. Aren't we rotten? Aren't we just rotten? But meekness is the opposite. Meekness takes self and it just puts it down. In fact, didn't Paul say he had to die to self daily? It was a daily fight. 3 John verse 9 says, Diotrephes, who loved to put himself first. Guess what? If there's 5 bowls of ice cream on the table, I'm going after the biggest. So is Tim Hudson. That's right. See, Tim, you're tagged. If there's such thing as an ice creamaholic, we got one in our church, but we still love him, right? Ask me about his freezer in the garage someday, and I'll tell you. We love you, Tim. Oh, man. At least he's dedicated, all right? You got to get the priorities. But notice, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, who inherits the earth? Not the meek, but the assertive and the powerful, right? That's not what Jesus said. You take self and set it aside by my power. You can't do it alone. And you'll have a gift beyond anything you could ever imagine. You get it all. In fact, Paul put it the opposite in 1 Corinthians 6:9. Those lists of people who live for self, it says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual promise for a future blessing. So here's, let's land the plane. The runway's been cleared of snow, and let's put her down. Here's the question we started with. Are you happy? Are you happy? Are you content? Is your pursuit after something that can give you temporary good feelings, but not eternal? Are you happy? Would you say your life is characterized by, if only, then? I'm guilty at times. Are you happy? Are you blessed? Are you a part of this kingdom? This is an amazing changing the price tags. That is not what our world teaches. It says, exalt yourself to be happy. Don't mourn. Don't be meek. You'll get it all. If you push hard enough. You see, this is kingdom living. This is what our King says, that he supernaturally gives it. And we cooperate, believe it, and ask for help. If you say, I don't understand this, I don't get it, it doesn't make any sense to me, you may not be in the kingdom. And your first, I don't want to use the word step, you need God to open your heart and supernaturally change you to repent of sin and say, this King's my only hope, my only hope. I need a change of heart. I don't need the jet to come and the helicopter to come bring a heart and an igloo. I need the heart when the Spirit of God can supernaturally change the way I look at life and follow this King who died on a cross for your sin. If you're in the kingdom today and you are unhappy, we have three things we're just going to put up here real quick. Remind yourself of who you would be without Jesus. And rejoice that he purchased the kingdom for you. Be poor in spirit. Realize and believe who Jesus said you are. You know, my problem is sometimes I realize who I am, but instead of rejoicing that he showed me that, I get too upset with myself and I begin kind of being depressed-like. You ever get like that? And I say, what's the use? No. That's not how it's supposed to be. It ought to cause us to rejoice because it reminds us of what he did for us. Wow. Second thing, mourn over your sin and your failures. And receive his comfort that he loves you and he forgives you. Let me ask you, we've asked this several times over the years, what have you done? What have you refused to let God say, I forgive you? What have you done? Any of you have any regrets? Any of you probably have some, if we ask the same question next year, let him forgive you. Mourn over it, but be comforted that he puts his arms around you. I forgive you. Let's grow. I didn't say let's go. Let's grow. And the last one, accept God's dealings in your life. Die to self daily. Die to self daily. Determining to exalt Jesus rather than yourself and look forward to the day when you inherit it all. Because of your King and Savior, he paid it all for you. Be meek, not wimpy. If you're a leader in the power of God, be a gracious leader. Just don't ever be self-assertive. I want this because of me. Accept the things that God brings into your life. It'd be neat to just go around the room and say, we'll start up here. Tell us what God brought into your life this year and how you handle it. It'd be really neat to hear people share. Some tough things, is it not? Meekness accepts it and dies to self and says, you're my King. I want to walk with you. And oh, help me through it, all right? Help me through it. And you indeed will be happy. Happy? Yeah. That's kingdom living. Because you realize you don't earn this blessing, but you believe these truths. This is how citizens of his kingdom live. Blessed are the needy. Father, wow, this is so different than what we kind of are taught. It's so different than what happened to us in the garden. And Lord, as we just began today with these first three, I pray you'd break our hearts. Help us to realize who we really are. We get kind of big for our britches, so to speak. So Spirit of God, sweep through those gathered today. I pray your Spirit may usher some into the kingdom today for the first time. I pray for those who are already citizens of the King and children of the kingdom and sons of God. I ask God that your Spirit would continue to convict, and as we contemplate, am I happy? And how the kingdom of darkness has maybe invaded and put the price tags back. So Spirit of God, work on us as we sing this closing song. In Christ's name,